Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
But this morning, I'm going to move into our series this morning called Finding Happiness. So go ahead and pull out your notes as they are in your worship guide. And I'm pulling them up in my my little technology device here. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. There was a guy who had worked hard all of his life, and he had made a lot of money. And he loved that money about more than just about anything else. And so he rarely spent a dime. I mean, he just saved up all of his money. And on his deathbed, he said to his wife, he said, promise me that you will put all the money that I have stored up, promise me that you'll put it in the casket with me when I die. And he said, I want to take all this money that I've earned, I want to take it with me to the afterlife. Will you promise me that? And so his wife said, I promise. He said, would you promise me with all of your heart that you'll put all of my money in the casket with me when I die? She said, I promise with all of my heart. And so she promised him that she would put all the money in the casket with him. Well, he died. And so he was stretched out in his casket, and his wife is sitting there, wearing black, and her best friend is beside her. And after the ceremony, the wife slipped a box into the casket just before the casket was closed. And the wife's friend clutched her by the sleeve and said, tell me you weren't dumb enough to put all that man's money in the casket there with him. And she said, listen, she said, I'm a Christian. I made a promise, and I promised him that I would put all of his money in the casket with him. And so she said, you mean to tell me you actually put all of that money, I mean, just in the casket there with him? She said, yes, I did. She said, I wrote him a check for the full amount. It's amazing the things that some of you are like, oh, check. Oh, yeah, you can't cash it. Yeah. You can explain it afterwards if they need help, but but what brings you happiness? What brings you happiness? In this world, as we know, it's all too common to find people that live their lives pursuing a happiness that's based on things of this world. And today, as we start this study called Finding Happiness, it's really a study through the Beatitudes, because it's in the Beatitudes that Jesus gives us his definition, God's definition of where true happiness is found. We as humans, again, it's in our nature to desire, to pursue this thing called happiness. There is a study and a report called Psychology Today, and they surveyed on this question, what is happiness and how do we obtain it? And so after all the responses came in, they found that one person described happiness this way. They said, it's like trying to pursue a black cat in the dark room at night when you're not even sure if a cat is in there. That's how one person described trying to find happiness. It's this elusive thing that almost seems impossible to get. One guy even wrote this response. He said, I don't even know. I filled out this questionnaire. I think I'm happy, but I don't know. And this article went on to find that there were very few factors that directly correlated with happiness. For instance, whether or not you had a lot of money or no money had very little bearing on whether or not you were truly happy. People on the lower end of the economic scale felt the pressure of not having money, and people who had a lot of money felt this weight about what do I do with it all, and is someone going to take it from me? And so both of them had this elusiveness about happiness. And so the survey found all of these people that at the end of the day, even those that had pursued all sorts of pleasure and going and having all these experiences in their lives, even those that would say that they had gotten to accomplish a lot of the things that they had wanted to accomplish in life, even they were struggling to really feel settled and that they found a certain thing called happiness. There's a poet named Robert Burns who said this. He said, "Pleasure is like snow falling in a river. It is white for a moment, but then it melts forever." Again, people in this life, in this world, they struggle, they strive, they work to find happiness. In fact, one study found that one of the most consistent traits that they could find that was consistent in people who were happy was that people who made their bed first thing in the morning tended to be happier than those who weren't. So if you make your bed, or maybe you don't make your bed and you're unhappy, start there and maybe something will change. But a couple weeks ago, you know, I woke up, I had this great time with Jesus in the morning, and then I got a call and something here at the church had broken down, and oh man, bummer, you know, and I would just, you know, I've been happy and all of a sudden now I'm frustrated. And then Stacy brought me my favorite drink from Starbucks shortly after that. And so then I was happy again. Oh, caffeine makes me happy. You know, this is good. And then I came home and one of my sons told me that our lawnmower had stopped working. And so now I'm frustrated again. Oh man, I'm bummed out. And you know, it was just, I realized by the end of the day, I was just up and down. You know, of course, for me, and then someone else had put some Snickers on my desk as well when I came in to study for my message that day. And so I'm like, for one thing, I realized, wow, a lot of my happiness is connected to sugar. But I realized that, man, happiness is kind of this fluid concept in our lives, isn't it? Because it can change in a moment. And so many people, there are thousands of books that have been written on how to find happiness and fulfillment in life. And one thing that is sure is that there's no formula that dead on works for everybody, right? There's no formula. And so that's why it was so important when Jesus opened his famous Sermon on the Mount that we read here in Matthew chapter 5. As he was in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching people the ways of the kingdom. In fact, if you read through Matthew chapter 5 that we're going to be reading in this morning, on a few different times he says this phrase. He says, "You have heard it said," but then he says, "But I say to you this." And what Jesus was doing is, even in this first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, he was exposing where people had heard these things in their culture and in their families and in their upbringings that they had believed was the way to find fulfillment and to live their lives. And Jesus was saying, guess what? The earthly reasoning that you have been led to believe is the way it should be, I come and bring to you a completely different mindset. Jesus was saying, I want to turn it upside down. I want to introduce you to God's ways of thinking. I want to introduce to you truth that will inform a way of thinking and a way of life that will help you experience what God has intended for you to experience. And so as he unpacks this entire sermon for the people, that it's all about redefining what the kingdom of God is all about and how it should be lived out through us here on earth, he starts here with the Beatitudes. It all starts, his whole redefining process, he starts with saying these words found in Matthew chapter 5. He starts really with addressing the way that we attain happiness. So if you look with me in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be studying these Beatitudes over the next few weeks, but I want to read them all with you this morning here, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 8 times, Jesus repeats this word, blessed. In our English translation, that word doesn't necessarily jump out at us. In fact, you could argue that that word blessed is a bit of a religious word. And so there are some modern translations of what the word that Jesus uses here that actually use the word happy instead of blessed. That happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so, again, this word happy, if you replace it there, we get our English word happy from the French word that has to do with something that happens by accident or by chance. So our word happy has to do with things that just happen, right? Just by circumstance. And so what I just described over the last few minutes of happiness, the earthly experience of happiness is often this thing that we just hope we can attain, right? It's just this maybe accidental thing that some people stumble upon and some don't. But the Greek word that's used here for happiness is different. The Greek word for blessed is different. It's the word makarios. Makarios. If you need help thinking about what it looks like, makarios is kind of like macaroni. Makarios. And so makarios is the Greek word for blessed or happy. And so in the secular Greek culture, the island of Cyprus was called the Makarios Isle. It was called the Blessed Isle. The Blessed Island was what Cyprus was called. And so the idea was that those who lived there on that island never had to leave it because they had all that they needed there to experience fulfillment. So they had everything they needed to be content. They had all the natural resources and minerals, etc. The island was self-contained, so they didn't have to search out the needs of life. Now, another meaning for this comes from the Old Testament as well. See, this is also connected to when it says in the Old Testament, God blessed the people and the people blessed him back. So when God blessed the people, it was his way of giving approval to the people. And then when they blessed him back, they were giving God their appreciation. And so if the people were blessed by God, then it was like this stamp of approval on them that they were in a good place with God. And so like the imagery that we think of with that picture of the island of Cyprus, that when we are blessed by God, we are in a sense self-contained, right? When we are blessed by God, we don't need anything outside of our relationship with God. That in him and through him, we have all that we need for contentment in this life. Our happiness doesn't come from circumstances. Our happiness doesn't come from experiences or from diligently searching it out. No, where does it come from? Well, that's what we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about. But I want to begin this morning with just what we see here in this first glance at Matthew chapter 5. There's a couple of things that I want to just bring our attention to. And I've already mentioned one of them. If you're taking notes this morning, as we begin to think about what does true happiness look like? How do we find happiness? Well, the first thing that we've got to understand is this, that true happiness is a result of God's approval. If you and I are going to experience happiness in that blessed life that Jesus is talking about, I think it's important that we understand that it comes because we stand approved by God. In other words, it stands because we are on good terms. We are in a good place with God. If you ever look at maybe a time in your life where you have been struggling to find happiness, I would imagine that if you were to look inward, you'd probably find that during that time and season where you've been struggling to find happiness, that maybe there was also some distance between you and God. Now, we all seek approval, right? It's in our nature. Some of us may not even, some of us macho guys might not want to admit, I don't need anybody's approval. But it's in our nature to desire approval at some level from certain people of our life. Think about maybe for some of you, if you're a Facebooker, what do? You put something on Facebook, you put a picture, you put a little thing on there, and then what do? Within probably 10 minutes to an hour later, you're looking at it and you're wondering, I wonder how many people have liked it. Oh, only 10 people like my picture. Do they not love my children? My children are beautiful. Why hasn't Matt liked my picture? You know, and you begin to think about, wait a second, and what do we want? We want approval. Or maybe you do something at work, and you work hard on this project, and you get it done, and it's success. I mean, you think it's just the best thing that you've ever accomplished, and your boss says nothing. Like, you present it, and they say, all right, great. And on to the next thing, and you're like, but this is the best report. This is the best the best thing I've ever done, and you just ignore it. Why does that bother us? Because we long for approval. It's in our nature to desire approval. We hunger for affirmation. And so when it comes to the affirmation of God, again, if our priority is seeking the approval of people, then guess what? You're going to be one unhappy person. Because people will always fall short when it comes to finding the affirmation that our hearts are longing for. And even further, it's because the affirmation that we need that will bring that completeness to our heart can really only, it begins with God. I mean, is it good to have approval from people? That's fine. But if you haven't come to the place where you've found that right standing with God, where in your heart you're on good terms with God, and you sense and know and are confident of his love for you, then no matter what you do, again, you will always struggle to find that happiness. And so, again, to be in this place, you know, of happiness. It comes from knowing that we stand approved by God. Jesus describes 8 traits here that have to do with this happiness that comes from this approval before God. And so here's having said that, so this is the foundation, but I want to just bring our attention to something here real quick, because you could read through this list, these 8 Beatitudes, and it could be very easy for it to seem like I'm giving a formula to you, or I'm giving you a checklist that you've got to go through, and some of you might go, oh, great, more lists that show me all the ways I don't measure up. Am I the only one that's ever thought that? No, I think we all probably kind of relate to that from time to time. And so it could be easy to look at it or even think, oh, maybe here's all these rules, more rules I got to live by. But And I know, you know, again, if you grew up in a Christian home, if you grew up in the church, that it's very easy to find, you know, even maybe a religious environment where that standard of lists and all the things you should do and all the things that you shouldn't do, that becomes how you live. And for some of us, when you grow up under that, it's almost like because it's based on the rules, it's not based on relationship with God, that you can find yourself kind of resisting that and struggling with that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have standards for our lives, but I think when it comes to this, what I think is important for us to understand is that Jesus, as he was communicating these things, he was actually standing and standing up to the religious of that culture. And we'll get to that a little bit later, but Jesus was bothered by religious, self-righteous people. So he's not promoting religiosity. He's not promoting that we've got to become these rule followers and kind of show off our self-righteousness before others. No, that's not what he's talking about here. In fact, he talks pretty straight with the Pharisees here because he wanted to see that approval from God, it's more about what's inside than what's on the outside. In fact, that's the second thing that I want us to see here is that true happiness is not the result of following rules. As you're taking notes this morning, true happiness is not the result of following rules. Because see, the Pharisees, they're devout. There are these religious leaders and these teachers of Jesus' day, and they were willing to make themselves miserable for the cause. In fact, they were earnest about their religion. There were 250 commands for them to follow. And there were 375 prohibitions for them to observe. Woo! That is a lot to keep track of, right? And these Pharisees strive to keep every single one. I mean, that is diligent. But Jesus is saying, hey, more rules aren't going to make you more holy. He says, the problem is you aren't catching the heart of God. You're going to such great lengths and you're working so hard to earn God's favor through these rules, but you completely missed his heart. And so what Jesus is getting to here is that true righteousness is something that happens on the inside. It's what marks people in God's kingdom isn't just that you're doing all the right things. That's not what's going to get you approval with God. That it's more than that. Jesus wanted them to see that God's after the kind of life that comes from deep relationship with him. Because see, it's relationship with God that allows us to catch his heart. We just got a piano in our house. I hadn't had a piano in my house since I was young, but we just got a piano. I love the free list on Craigslist. It's great. So we got a free piano and got a little tune up recently. And so my kids are in there every day. I can hear them. And the great thing is, I mean, we'll probably find a piano teacher eventually, but right now we found this great piano teacher that's free. It's called YouTube. So they pull up these songs on YouTube, and they hit play on whatever song they want, and it shows them the notes, and they dun, 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 dun. And I mean, within an hour, my kids are playing these songs. They know the notes to play on these songs, and I can hear them. And so they're playing some pretty intricate songs. And so, and I was recalling that because I took piano for a few years, and I remember even learning some pretty, you know, like Bach songs, you know, and some of those incredible songs that he wrote. But, and I remember, you know, even as I heard my kids, you know, it's easy to learn the notes, right? And so you can plunk away at the notes and you can learn how to play all the right notes of the song. But then when you get someone that understands the fullness of the music and they sit down and they begin to play it, all of a sudden it sounds completely different because they've caught the spirit of the composer, right? That if they sit down and play a Bach song or one of these other composers, that they can begin to fill it in and it sounds beautiful and amazing. Why? Because they're not just focused on plunking out the right notes. No, they've caught the spirit of the composer. And see, it's the same thing with relationship with God, that God's not interested in us just plunking out the right notes. No, he wants us to be so close to him that we catch his heart, that we can begin to make that our lives become like beautiful music unto him as we've caught his heart. And see, when we look at this first beatitude here, we talk about finding this kind of happiness that God wants us to experience, the blessedness that he wants us to know. I think he would remind us that, again, what gains approval with God is not just a good note player. But what gains approval with God is someone who has caught his heart. Someone who's close to him. Who because they're so close to him, they've captured his heart. And so this is the essence of finding happiness that Jesus is talking about here this morning as we begin to look at these Beatitudes. And I want us to just take a few moments here to focus on the first one found in Matthew 5, verse 3. It's where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this first beatitude, this first principle of finding happiness, what Jesus is saying is if you want to be happy, be poor in spirit. Now, that sounds a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? It sounds counterintuitive because our society is all about success, leadership, and these traits that have nothing to do with being poor in spirit. So our culture almost has this message that says, blessed are those who have it all together. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, get it together, push your way to the front, and do whatever it takes to win, right? Do whatever it takes to win in life. Do whatever it takes to win in business. Do whatever it takes to win in sports. Whatever your thing is, go after it. Push yourself to the front. Even if you have to run over a few people in the process, it's okay because at the end of the day, all that matters is winning, right? That's the message of our culture. And so when Jesus brings us truth, it is different. I mean, I was thinking, in fact, I saw this election commercial the other day that came on because they're voting for a governor in Virginia. And it made me thankful that we're not in the middle of the presidential election because I'm still recovering from that. But you watch these campaign commercials, and what are they all about? They're all about vote for me because I'm better. No, vote for me because I'm better. He did this. Well, he did that. And they did this. And it's like, I had this thought as I was watching, you know, probably because I've been studying this, but I thought, what if there was a candidate who their whole campaign was, guess what? I don't have it all together and I've made up a lot of mistakes. I don't have all the answers, but I'm committed to working together and to getting down, get in the dirt, do whatever it takes to serve you. I don't have it all together, but one thing you will have is my whole heart. Imagine a candidate that says that, right? It would, like, people would be like, what was their strategy? This is, you know, minds would be blown at someone who is actually humble and defecating, you know, just saying, I'm not promoting myself. It's all about serving. People wouldn't know what to do with it, right? Because that's not what our culture is about. But Jesus spoke these things, and it sounded like it was a paradox. So for Jesus to say this in that culture, for him to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, it's this paradox statement. And so what I want us to know, though, is this, that he's not saying blessed are those who are poor-spirited or wimps. He's not promoting this passive lifestyle either. He's not calling us to be these Eeyore downer kind of people. I mean, if you look at some of the great people of the scriptures, Abraham, Moses, Paul, Daniel, they weren't poor-spirited. They weren't just letting life happen to them. They weren't just sitting there whining, going, woe is me. I mean, sure, they had their moments. But poor in spirit, furthermore, it doesn't mean that you're financially poor. It doesn't mean that you've got to just live in rags. No, poor in spirit, it comes from this word in the Greek that describes absolute poverty. So what does that have to do with? Well, in those days, there were really two different kinds of people. It was a different culture. It was a different economy. In those days, there were two kinds of people. There was those who lived day to day and had a little left over, and then there were those who had nothing. You didn't have what you have today, people that had just, I mean, there were, you know, a couple here and there, but by and large, most people, there were those that just lived today, had a little left over, and those who had nothing. And so Jesus was saying, blessed is the one who is like the one who has nothing, who's the beggar in spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who in their heart is totally bankrupt for God. See, if you want to know how to find happiness, what Jesus is saying here is if you want to experience the blessedness and the happiness that he has for you and for me, it comes from being totally bankrupt in your heart for God. Because when you're bankrupt for God, it allows for this true spiritual humility to come, where your pride gets flushed out. See, here's the third thing I want us to understand this morning. If we're going to be people that experience true happiness, you got to get this. This is probably the most important thing I'll say today. And it's this, that true happiness flows from true humility. True happiness flows from true humility. Now, we have this strange concept of what humility is because we confuse it with modesty. We confuse it with modesty. Or we confuse, you know, like we even confuse with pride and conceit. So, like arrogance, you know, NFL just season just started, right? Speaking of arrogant people. And you got some of these guys that will get on there and like a wide receiver. I think of I don't think he's playing anymore, but Terrell Owens. I remember him doing these interviews and he try to act humble, it's all the offensive line. It's all the offensive line. But at the end of the day, it's all about him. He might say I couldn't have done it without them. But at the end of the day, it's still all about him. And we've all had those moments, right, where we try to say the right thing, I couldn't have done it without you. But inside, we're really going, I'm the man. Check me out, right? And what that is, again, it's called you're trying to be modest, but it's not true humility, right? Because what I want us to recognize is the modesty is a surface-level thing, but humility is from the heart. So humility is from the heart. And so humility, it's the opposite of pride. And I wanted to show you something here real quick in Luke chapter 18. If you have a Bible, you can turn over there. I think the verses are also in your notes, but it's in Luke chapter 18. You see, pride and humility describe who we are before God. And Luke 18, verse 9, it gives this incredible picture that I think is important for us to see as we talk about this here today before we close. It says this in Luke 18, verse 9. It says, to some who are confident of their own self-righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector, it says, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus stunned people by saying, guess what? The tax collector is the one that's going to go home right with God. Because in their minds, they're going, man, the Pharisee is the good guy. The Pharisee is the one that follows all the rules. The Pharisee is the one that tithes and fasts, and he's the model of what a religious person would look like. And yet Jesus is saying, the tax collector, who, by the way, in their culture was not much better than the prostitutes and the people, that were just the society looked down upon. I mean, the tax collector was in that category. And Jesus is saying the tax collector is the one that's in good standing before God. He'll be the one that's blessed, Jesus is saying. So a little background here. Again, the tax collector, they had quite the setup because they would get to receive the taxes for the Roman government and they didn't care how much they charged. So they could inflate their fees and end up with lots of money. And everyone who did business had to go through them. So extortion was just built into their job. It was just part of their job description. And so they were thieves and traitors and the tax collectors, they were scum. And so when the tax collector said, have mercy on me, a sinner, everyone was going, yeah, you're a sinner. You got that right. I mean, by anyone's standard, the Pharisee was the Pharisee, if you were picking between the Pharisee and the tax collector for someone, for your daughter to marry, you'd pick the Pharisee every day. So I want us to have this understanding of this passage here because Jesus still looked at the Pharisee and what disqualified him in Jesus' mind was his pride. Because he saw himself as higher than he really was. He made this assumption that God was concerned about the same things that people were concerned about. That God was concerned about these external things. And so therefore, he thought he was doing something good because he stood out by people's standards. But what is important for us to notice here, when Luke started this whole story out, when he was relaying this story about what happened, I want us to notice something here. He said, Jesus was telling it to people who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on others. That's how Luke prefaced this. He was telling this story to people who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on others. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in this room, but I'm going to tell you this. I know that if you're in the group of people that Jesus is talking to and that Jesus is saying, you think you're better than you really are. You've missed it. Like, if I'm in that group, that's not a good thing, right? If you're in that group, if we're in the group of people that Jesus is saying, you're self-righteous in your own eyes and you think you're better than you really are, that's not a good place to be. And that's where the Pharisee found himself, because he wasn't humble. He had allowed pride to set in. See, poor in spirit is about coming to this place where you recognize your need for God, where you come to this place where you, rather than trying to put on this facade that I have it all together and I, rather than elevating ourselves above others, people who are poor in spirit, they humble themselves before God. See, humility has to do with seeing ourselves as God sees us. So it's not just that you beat up on yourself, but it's about you're honest about your need for God. You're honest about your shortcomings. And you're honest, you rather than pushing others away, you let others in. Right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we're open about, here's where I'm weak. As we express those things before God and others, that it allows us to be covered by love. And that's the foundation of humility. See, people who are poor in spirit, they come to that place where they realize their need for God. They become spiritually bankrupt. Imagine two people owe $10 million. So two people, they each owe $10 million. One of them has $1,000 and the other just has a dollar. Well, you might look at that and you go, wow, well, at least the one has $1,000. That's good, right? That's more than $1. But the problem is they're still $10 million short, right? Bankrupt is my point. And for us in our humanity, we've got to come to this place where we recognize, God, without you, I'm bankrupt. And that day after day, I need you. Day after day, even though I'm not where I've been, I still haven't fully arrived. See, this is where, for us as Christians, if we can stay in that place of saying, God, I've taken a lot of steps, and I want to continue taking steps, not out of fear, not out of this need to somehow prove ourselves to God, but because we'd say, God, I love you and I need you in my life. That when we live our lives out of that heart, it's this place of day after day being dependent upon him. And see, what Jesus is saying is when you live your life that way, when you live your life spiritually bankrupt, when you live your life aware constantly of your need for God, that's where you'll find true happiness. That's where you will find yourself content and complete in him. About 7 years ago, we had moved from a church that we had seen grow substantially in Colorado over the course of 3.5 years, and we were asked to take a larger church and we took over that church, and it began to grow substantially. But something had begun to happen in me. In fact, at one point, I remember a day where another pastor friend, and really a mentor, someone I look up to, right after I had been offered this other church and we had taken it, he told someone that I know well. He said to them, Abe deserves this. He's earned this. He's shown himself to be a successful pastor. And on that day, something began to creep into my heart. It was called pride. And so over the first year or two of my church, something began to happen where even though things around me were going good, like it was never enough. Success was never enough. And I found myself one February morning, I couldn't sleep. I woke up, went to my office about 5 a.m, and I was in a deep depression. I was far from God. And I fell on my office floor and I began to weep and cry out to God. Because even though things on the outside looked good, inside I knew that I was, in my heart, far from Him. And I called someone and I said, I'm not in a good place. I said, I've become prideful. I hadn't done anything in particular, but I knew in my heart that some attitudes and words that were coming out of my mouth were not, that they were born out of pride. And that morning, I confessed my sin before God. I confessed my sin before a brother in my life. In fact, I called about 2 or 3 people, and I said, I don't want this thing to be built on me. I want to, at the end of the day, the most important thing is that I'm close to God. I never want to be far from Him like I feel today, like I know I am today. And ever since that day, I've built into my life what I recognized part of the problem was, is that I began to wake up in the morning, and rather than taking time to pray and lay my life before God and to be in His Word, I got into this routine where I was getting up, and it was like my life was built around what I could accomplish in my own strength, and I was going to go out, and I was going to strategize, and I was going to do everything. And yet, in my heart, I had lost sight of the fact that I needed God. I had almost started in my heart believe that I could do it in my own strength. And I want to share that with you this morning because I want you to recognize, even as a pastor, it was very subtle and it didn't all happen at once, but I had started to almost believe this lie that I was something special, that I had, and that pride began to creep in. And yet, what I found when I began to confess that before the Lord and I began to declare my need for Him, and then daily now I pray and I spend time in His Word every day, and it changes everything. It keeps, what keeps us humble, what keeps us in that right place before God is that we would come back to Him, we would come back to His Word day after day and let Him speak to who we are. That we every day when I pray, I have these prayers that I pray, and one of them is, Lord, I confess that today I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. I am a son of God that You have called to be part of what You're doing here on earth. And I humbly submit myself to serve You however You call me to today. And every day I pray that in front of in my dining room as I have this whole little prayer process that I do. And for me, it keeps me in this place of poor in spirit, where I know that today, if anything great happens, it's not because I'm something special. It's because of Christ in me. And today, I don't know where you are in your journey with God. For some of us, maybe for you, it's on the opposite end. Because here's what I want you to realize. Pride is not just that you think you're better than you are. Pride can also be when you're down on who you are. Pride can be that if you're beating yourself up and I'm nothing, I'm good for nothing, I failed here. Well, guess what? That's pride just as much as being conceited. Because humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. Not more, not less. But recognizing I am a child of God. And He's made me for great, great things here on earth. Whether you're serving in here in the church on worship team or children's ministry, or whether in your job and or as a parent, as whatever God's given you to do, that your greatest ability, your ability to shine for Him and to bring His presence in every situation and to accomplish His purposes is going to flow from whether or not you're poor in spirit and whether you're able to be filled with His joy in what you're doing. That happiness, It's not just an emotion. It has to do with this spirit of contentment, this settledness in your heart, that you know that, God, I am Yours and You are mine. And that when you live from that place, it releases the peace of God everywhere you go. So I'm going to ask you to set your Bibles aside, and I want to just pray with you this morning before we close. If you just close your eyes with me. And today, as we talk about this area of our need for God, I know that there, like I described a moment ago, there have been times and seasons in my life where I've recognized that I wasn't where I needed to be with God. Maybe you're here today and you realize, God, I'm not where I need to be with you. I've grown far from you. I haven't been relying upon you. Maybe for some you'd even say, I haven't started my relationship with God. And yet today in your heart, you'd say, I know that today is the day that I need to be a new beginning. That I need today to be a new beginning where I surrender my life and I begin to follow him and rely on God for the details of my life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would be here today and you'd say, God, I want to say yes to relationship with you. I want to choose today to follow you. Some of you, maybe a first-time decision. Others, you're returning to him. But today that you would say, I'm surrendering to him. I'm coming to God, and I am with all of my heart saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, would you just lift up your hand right now? I want to pray for you here in just a moment. But if that's you, just go ahead and lift up your hand. Yeah, 1, 2. Anyone else that would say that? Hey, yeah, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm running to him today. I'm saying yes to him today. Anyone else that would say that? Yeah, 3, 4, 5. Awesome. Awesome. Go ahead and put your hands down. I want to just ask us all to repeat this simple prayer with those that have made that decision today. Just repeat it after me. Jesus, thank you for your love. I choose you today to follow you and walk in your ways. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. And I choose today to rely on you for all that I need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.